One dictionary defines the word disruption this way. It's a radical change that comes, typically considered in the context of what would otherwise be normal, what would otherwise be planned or expected. All that gets radically changed by the disruption. Another's definition, it's to interrupt. It's to stop the continuation of something. Again, typically something that would be a normal part of life, what you were doing, what you wanted to do, what you planned to do, what would be normal for you to do in that moment or that given situation. That gets interrupted. That gets stopped, put on pause because of the disruption. Our home, we have sort of two living rooms, and we basically have let the kids take over one of them, and Jenny and I have confined ourselves to the other one. They get the bigger TV, we get the better furniture in the fireplace, so I guess in the end, it's all good. In the evenings, we're watching TV in there, and they're in the other room typically watching TV, and without fail, every single night, typically at the best part of our show or our movie that we're watching, Sabella, our youngest, will come in and she wants to show us something. She's practiced her cartwheel, and so here she comes and does her cartwheel right in front of the TV in our living room. Our living room, not their living room. They're supposed to be in the other. She'll come in and show us something that she's put in the cart on Amazon. Mom, Dad, this is what I want. Here it is in the cart so you can get it for me. Or she'll show us something that she's watching on YouTube, whatever. And she always comes in because the pattern has been established. When she comes in, she knows that we're going to pause the TV. I'm so glad for live TV. It's made me to be a better parent. I'd have to be kicking her out if it wasn't for live TV. I'd have to be prioritizing the TV show over my own daughter if it wasn't for the live TV. So she knows she's going to come in. She's going to show us we're going to pause the TV. So she's gotten into the habit where she enters the living room with the announcement, pause. We'll hear her in the kitchen. We don't even see her. She's maybe around the corner, but here she comes. We know she's coming because before we even can see her, we hear her. Pause. And here she comes doing her cartwheel or showing us whatever. With all due respect to my daughter, that's the disruption. The thing that intrudes upon your life, whatever you're doing, announcing itself with the command, pause. For sure, all of us know what it is to experience disruptions. You don't really need the dictionary definition. You know what it is, what they are by way of experience. We're in the middle of quite the disruption, aren't we? How this year has been drastically interrupted and disrupted by this virus and all things related to it. Radically changed. All that we were doing, all that we wanted to do, all that we planned to do, all that was normal, put on pause. Really, in many ways, we experience disruptions every day. Maybe you're at home and you have a plan for the day. You have a list of things to do. Sometimes your list is nothing. It's a day to relax. It's a day where nothing gets put on the list. But what happens? The disruption comes. And all that we expected to do, or all that we expected to get done, or the nothing that we anticipated doing, it all gets changed. It gets put on pause because of the disruption. Maybe it's work-related. Many of you, you know going into the week exactly what your week is supposed to look like at work, what you need to do, what you want to get done, what your job is. And if the week would only be that, if asked at the end of it, I'm sure that you would respond, oh, it was a good week at work. It was a great week, maybe even you would say. But don't you know this is true? That hardly ever happens. Instead, regardless of what you had planned, regardless your job, what you needed to get done, wanted to get done, was supposed to get done, into that mix comes the boss informing you of a new priority that needs to be done tomorrow. So all that you anticipated doing gets put on pause because of the disruption. The phone rings off the hook. Everyone all of a sudden has a host of problems that only you can fix and that you need to fix now for them. The printer fails. The computer isn't working. That wasn't on the agenda. That wasn't the plan. It wasn't supposed to be your day consumed by trying to problem solve why your computer wasn't printing the thing that you needed to print. It printed yesterday, it'll print tomorrow, but for some reason today, it's not working. That wasn't on your agenda. You're all of a sudden dealing with a disruption. Everything you wanted to do, everything you should be doing, everything that really is your job is put on pause, put on hold. Well, you put out 100 different fires dealing with the disruption. It's interesting, a week like that, ask now, how was your week at work? Oh, how the answer changes, right? Oh, it was terrible. I didn't get anything done. I had all this that I was supposed to get done, but on Monday the boss said this, and on Tuesday the phone was ringing off the hook, and on Wednesday my printer failed and computer failed, and on Thursday this, and Friday that. It was frustrating. It was discouraging. It was terrible. I was thinking of it in this context. The good days, the best days, are maybe the ones where there aren't any disruptions. Think about that for a minute. But those are few and far between, aren't they? That's a rare and precious commodity, a day without disruption. Life is filled with it. Little day-to-day kinds of things that interrupt, change our plan, make the day at home or at the office more frustrating than we thought it should be, and we plan for it to be. Big things, life-altering kinds of disruptions. They don't just change what would be normal, what would be planned and expected. They radically change it all. Some of life's disruptions are good. I was thinking of it in the context of marriage. Some of you that are married might remember the first time you saw your spouse. They disrupted your life. They changed everything. You didn't anticipate, you didn't have a plan to start feeling like you did, but sure enough, you did. All that you then began to do to try to win their affection. Looking back at it now, you would admit that was a pretty good disruption. Some, maybe we would even say most, disruptions, they're not good. I think most of us, when we hear the word, we think negative, we feel negative, because there's a whole lot of disruptions that we've faced in life that have resulted in a negative experience for us. Life is all good, and then all of a sudden, a doctor's report that disrupts everything. If asked, I'm certain most of us, probably all of us, would respond with a resounding no. No, I don't want disruptions in my life. I don't want my plan. I don't want my agenda disrupted. Big, small, good, bad, the reality that all of us know. Life is full of disruptions. We have to deal with them even every day, don't we? Come to consider this on my mind, in my heart this past week. I believe in many ways God, he's pretty good at disrupting our lives. I think in many ways we could sort of think of him as the great disruptor. It's true, isn't it? This from the Message, Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. I've entitled the message this morning, Divine Disruptions. The premise, the underlying thought, the truth is this: God disrupts. First then, know that. Know that it's true. God does. God's going to disrupt your life. God's going to disrupt your plan. God's going to disrupt your agenda. I was thinking of it as it related to Scripture and the characters that we know so well. Any person that you would find, I think, any person from the Bible that you would recall right now, any Bible story that you would remember, I think the truth of the matter, what we would discover, the reason we know their story is because God showed up in their life. God came and brought disruption. Abraham, minding his own business. All of a sudden, God shows up. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people through you. I'm going to bless the whole earth. Now get up from where you are, from where you've been living, from your comfort, and I'm going to take you to a place. You don't know it yet. You don't know where it is. You're just going to have to follow me by faith. Abraham's life radically disrupted, altered, changed. I think of David minding his own business, loving life in the shepherd's field, doing what he's supposed to do. He's killing the lion. He's killing the bear. He's doing the job of a shepherd, and he's doing it well, only to come home one day and find Samuel in his living room with the oil that would anoint him to be the next king of Israel. It's God disrupting David's life. We jump to the New Testament. We think of Mary, typical Jewish girl about to be married to Joseph. This is the time of her life, her hopes, her dreams fulfilled, marriage, a family that would no doubt come. This is good for her and a good time for her. And then the disruption, the appearance of an angel, his greeting to her, "O you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And the announcement, "Mary, the Holy Spirit's about to come on you, the power of the Most High God to overshadow you, and you'll be with child and give birth to a son. You'll call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. He'll be given the throne of David. He'll rule forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." And all of that, Mary, because nothing is impossible with God. Mary's life turned upside down by the disruption that the Lord brought. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, minding their own business, taking care of the boats and the nets and catching fish, when all of a sudden this man from Nazareth walks by, disrupts everything, and calls them, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." How radically everything changed for them in that moment. Paul, on the road to Damascus, doing what Paul does best, persecuting Christians. And then the life-changing, the life-altering disruption, the light from heaven, the voice like thunder, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, get up. I have a plan for you. I'm disrupting your plan. I'm disrupting your agenda because I've got something I want you to do for me and for my kingdom. Go into the city. Wait for a man called Ananias to come and pray for you," and the instructions then to follow. And on and on and on the list would go. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone in all of Scripture that wasn't somehow, some way disrupted, their lives disrupted by the Lord. You understand this morning, this is what God does. He did it then. He did it for them. He does it today with you, with me, with us. He disrupts. He disrupts us in our sin. He disrupts us in our compromise. This world where we're looking too much like the world and not enough like Jesus. He disrupts us in our neglect of holiness, in our neglect of purity. He disrupts us in our complacency. He disrupts us in our comfort. He disrupts us with a call to more and more. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, twice we'll read these words. In verse 1 first, "Finally, we instructed you, brothers, how to live in order to please God. And you're living that way. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this." Here it is. More and more. It'll come up again in verse 10. "You do love all the brothers, yet we urge you to do so more and more. One author says a holy life is where Christians live to please God more and more. There is no such thing as static holiness. Sanctification is a dynamic and progressive walk with God. The disruption when we've grown complacent, comfortable, static, or stagnant, the disruption that calls us to more and more. He disrupts us in our anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. This is true. Jesus is tough on sinners who refuse to forgive other sinners. Be like that, do like that, and you better believe he's going to disrupt you in that. Freely you have been given his grace. Freely you have been given his mercy. Now you better freely give to others your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. He disrupts our belief system. In Matthew chapter 5, we hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and part of it includes this phrase, "You have heard that it was said." You've heard that it was said, don't murder, you'll be subject to judgment. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You've heard it said, if you're going to get a divorce, just give your wife a certificate of a divorce. Give her the certificate if you want the divorce. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But you know how it goes. Jesus always includes, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you the way that it is. You hate your brother, you're already guilty of murder. There's lust in your heart and in your mind for another woman that's not your wife, you're already guilty of adultery. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm telling you the way that it is. You love your enemy. You pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, if your enemy hits you on the one cheek, you give him the other. If you ask for your cloak, you give them your tunic too. You've heard it said. Come on, you're being fed a whole lot of stuff. You're hearing it from culture. You're hearing it from society. You're hearing it from the television. You're hearing it from friends. You're hearing it from family. But are you this morning tuned into what the Lord says? Listen, I don't care what the world has said. It doesn't matter what society would tell you is right or wrong. There is that that Jesus says. Listen, and if you ever get mixed up, you better believe the Lord's going to disrupt you in your way of thinking, in your belief system. He disrupts our schedule. He disrupts our calendar. He calls us to time with him, service in his kingdom. He disrupts our plan, our agenda, calls us to live our lives in his plan and in his agenda. Divine disruptions, they're for real. For God's people throughout all of Scripture, for you and for me today, God disrupts. Know it. Number two, let's say it this way, expect it. I think this is true. It can be so troublesome and so problematic related to the divine disruptions. We're not looking for them. We're not expecting them. We're not ready for them when they come. Listen, God disrupts. He's always disrupting. Do you understand that? In the context of your day today, in the context of your day tomorrow. Listen to me. Expect it. God's going to disrupt your life with someone. It wasn't your plan. Tomorrow was the day where nothing was on the list. You're in the middle of work. You're in the middle of all that you had to do and wanted to do. You don't have time for them. But all of a sudden, there they are. And I understand, not every disruption is a divine one, but this is true. They may be. And God's perhaps disrupting your life right there, smack dab in the middle of the grocery store. Right there in the middle of your work day, God disrupting your life because he wants to do something through you to help minister, to help encourage, to help strengthen that person. I wonder, will you see it? Will you go into your tomorrow expecting the disruption, looking for it, anticipating it, so that when it does come, you'll see it and be ready for it? In fact, never mind the tomorrow, how about your today? Did you come here with the expectation that God might very well disrupt you in your wrong thinking, your belief system that aligns with this world, but not his word, nor his kingdom. Did you come here with the expectation that God would meet with you in this place? This is what you've heard. This is what you've believed. But I'm telling you how it is. Did you come with the expectation that God would disrupt you in your sin, in your compromise, your complacency, your comfort, that God might call you out of that? Did you come here today expecting the disruption of grace? You've been given it. Why aren't you giving it? Number three, submit to it. So we consider all the ways that God would disrupt our lives. The message is simple. In them all, submit. Surrender yourself to the divine disruption. Maybe the Lord would meet with you this morning for the purpose of disrupting your life today. Maybe this is what you've heard. This is what you've believed. This is what I'm telling you. The disruption. The disruption to your belief system, your way of thinking, how you're living, what you've allowed to be counted as acceptable in your life. Here then the question, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that disruption? Will you submit? Will you surrender to it? Maybe the Lord comes and disrupts you in your comfort. You've been comfortable, but today, the divine disruption, I'm moving you out of this. I don't want you being comfortable there where you've grown comfortable anymore. I don't want you comfortable anymore with a worship that looks like that. I want to take you to a higher place of worshiping me. I don't want you comfortable with a relationship with me that looks like that. I want to bring you to a greater place of intimacy. I don't want you comfortable with a relationship that's defined by the status quo, the monotonous and the mundane. I think of it as it relates to our Christianity. So many of us, I show up to church, read my Bible every now and then, say a quick prayer whenever I can. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying not to sin too much. I'm trying to love most people, at least the ones I get along with, the best I can anyways. That's just what my Christianity looks like. I'm just doing what people expect of me and my Christianity. What if Jesus comes to you today? He doesn't want you comfortable with that anymore. What if Jesus today would disrupt you in that and would say to you, I don't want there to be anything status quo, monotonous, or mundane about your relationship with me? What if Jesus would today desire to disrupt your life with revival? The Lord comes to you today with a desire to disrupt in all that you've grown comfortable with. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond? Are you going to submit? Will you surrender to the disruption? What if there's been a compromise with this world? What if there's been a root of bitterness that's taken hold of your life? Anger, resentment, unforgiveness. What if there's been a complacency, an apathy, a lethargy that's settled over you? And for all that, what if today is the day of divine disruption to radically change all that in you? What are you going to do with his disruption? How are you going to respond? Are you going to submit? Maybe the Lord comes today to disrupt you, how you've been using, how you've been spending your time. There would be a lot that the Lord would ask of us related to our time, related to our schedule, a calendar. I was thinking of it specifically in the context of devotional time. Typically, we would think of that is Bible reading and prayer. In the midst of all the rest that we've got going on in our day, those things can seem like disruptions. I'm too busy for that. I've got too much going on. I'm going to have to read my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to have to pray tomorrow. I don't have time today. If I'm reading my Bible, if I'm praying, the things that I need to get done aren't getting done. And I just can't let that happen. I need to get those things completed. Personally, I was thinking of that in my own life. I struggle with that specifically in prayer. The Bible reading I do pretty good with. I'm very task-oriented. So I found, because I'm that and it works for me and it helps me to stay motivated on track, I use a plan that takes me through the Bible in a year, each day a portion to read. There's a little box that you get to check when you've read that. It's kind of an immediate reward. I read it, I get to check the box. I need to read today so I can check the box. There's an overarching goal that is, hey, at the end of the year, I'll have read through the Bible. That's good. I'm task-oriented. I want to do it. I've started it. I want to complete it. Day by day, I want to check the box. Oh, no, I didn't check the box. I didn't read. I got to check that box. I got to catch up. I got to stay on task. I've shared with you before, that's my strength in Bible reading. It also is often my weakness. Bible reading can become about checking the box, not hearing what the Lord would say to me. But the Bible reading I can do, and I do. You know what happens, though, when the Bible reading is done? I want to be done. Prayer can be the disruption that I don't have time for. The Bible reading I did, so I kind of, sort of, get to say my devotions were done. Now, I've got to get to my list. I've got my plan. I've got my agenda. I've got things to do. Things aren't getting done if I'm spending time in prayer. I got to get that list checked off. I don't have time to pray. So it becomes a quick, Lord, help me, bless me, amen. I'll pray more and I'll pray better later. Unless I miss my guess, you know it as well as I do, way too often the later doesn't come. The result is a prayer life that's anemic at best, and non-existent at worst. Maybe you, like me, the Lord is speaking to us, disrupting our calendar, disrupting our time, how we use it. I never want to say things like this to make you feel that I'm pushing you in a corner, making you feel guilty if you don't. But it's true. Maybe the Lord is speaking to some of you of your Sunday night calendar, specifically the first Sunday night of every month, specifically the time that is 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, the place that is right here. And maybe the Lord's disrupting your Sunday evening, calling you to be here to prayer. Again, I don't say that to guilt you, to bring condemnation. Oh, I guess I better go, so that I don't feel so guilty the next time Pastor brings it up. But it's true. The Lord disrupts us in our time, our calendar, our schedule. And it's also true, if you would let Him and if you listen to Him today, He might very well be disrupting your Sunday night schedule, your Sunday night time. How much of it do we devote to seeking Him? How much of our day, how much of our calendar is devoted to seeking the Lord? I've seen it way too often in the church. And you know, this is the church I know. I've seen it way too often among us. Our commitment to church, oh, it's on the list. It's just somewhere way down the list. Family does something on Sunday morning, I won't be at church on Sunday. Scheduled a breakfast with my friends, lunch, can't be there. Wish I could. Sorry, I can't. Commit to the ministry? No, sorry. I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and if it weren't all those things, oh, my commitment to the church would be right at the top. The Lord is asking of us today, how much of our time, how much of our calendar, how much of our schedule have we devoted to seeking Him, serving Him, interceding for each other? How much of it have we devoted to standing in the gap for the church, even for our country, by way of prayer? Maybe it's not your time. Maybe for you it's your treasure. God wants you more invested in the kingdom. Listen to your pastor today speak to you about your time and your money. Shame on him for that. He's doubling down on the trouble. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today asking you, your budget, wow, you've laid it out so perfectly planned. But now, this morning, the divine disruption, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to give what he asked you to give? Maybe it's neither of those. Maybe for you, it's your talent. God wants you more actively involved. I'm just going to say it the way it is. It's true. You know the story. You've buried your talent. It's not being used. You're not using it to serve God or his kingdom. And maybe the disruption this morning, you've grown so comfortable. It's so nice to come to church and not have anything to do. It's so nice to go through the week and not have anything to do, nothing committed to. It's so nice, all of that. In the meantime, your talent is buried. And I'm telling you, you know the story. There's coming a day when the master's going to come and you're going to present the talent you buried and did nothing with. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pleasant conversation that's going to happen then with you and with him. Maybe the Lord is disrupting you in that. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with the disruption? What do you do? You submit. You surrender yourself to his divine disruption. I believe this is true. Listen to me. I believe it would be the worst thing for you, for me, for all of us this morning. It would be the worst thing to sense that God is disrupting your life, my life, our lives, something. There's many ways that he would potentially disrupt us this morning. Somehow, some way he's doing it. There's a divine disruption that you're being confronted with right now. It would be the worst thing for you to walk away and do nothing about that. Don't do that. Instead, surrender to it. Submit yourself to it. God disrupts, that's the truth. Know it, expect it, submit to it. Number four, be changed by it. It's as you submit to the disruption that your life is changed then by the disruption. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a very familiar portion of scripture, we know that in all things, you know it, God works for the good, those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Interesting, often we skip reading verse 29. We hold on to 28, but we forget the context and we forget verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. You have to hear it this morning because it really is the truth of scripture. That's the good that God's always working in any and every circumstance. It's a little contrary to our thinking. We read Romans 8:28 and figure it means everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to turn out good. And listen to me. Don't miss it this morning. God's good and he does good. And no matter the situation, even in any situation, God can certainly bring about good for you and in you. But what Romans 8:28 and 9 really tell us is that in all things, the good that God wants to work in you and will work in you as you love him and live in him according to his purposes, the good he will work, he will conform you to the image of his son. Will everything be fixed? Will everything be worked out? Will every problem be resolved? Will you end up with a better job than the one you lost? Will you end up with more money than you had before? Well, a lot of the time, you certainly will. Because God's good and what he does is good and he does good for you. But whenever it's not that, you have to understand this morning, Romans 8:28 is still true. Because as long as you're loving him and as long as you're living in him and for him, the good will be happening as through the circumstances, even any of the circumstances, even the ones that don't seem to end better, that don't seem to end in the good, even the ones that leave you wondering where in the world is the good in all of this, in it all, through it all, God works in you and on you to conform you to the likeness of his son. Divine disruptions are a thing. So they fit in the verse. They are a part of the all things being considered. So in all things, God works for good. So in all the disruptions, God works for the good. And what again is the good? In the disruption, he's conforming you into the image of his son. He's making you to be more and more like Jesus. You submit to the disruption and you'll be changed by it. You'll love better, more like Jesus loves. You'll love God more. You'll love people more. You'll be more compassionate. You'll be more gracious. You'll be more forgiving. Wasn't Jesus all of that? You'll be more of that. You'll be more like him. You'll be more kind. You'll do more. You'll do more for people. You'll do more for God and for his kingdom. You'll serve better. You'll busy yourself in the Father's business. Isn't that what Jesus did? You'll be like him. You'll stop the sin. You'll move out of the conformity to the world. You'll separate yourself to God. You'll pursue holiness and purity. You'll desire and determine to live in righteousness before him. You'll know his word. You'll commit yourself more and better to his way, what he expects of you, what he desires of you. It's what you'll long to know, what you'll commit yourself to doing. The disruption will change you. Let's say it simply like this: your life will be better because of the disruption. Leads us to the last thing this morning. The disruption, the divine disruption, be thankful for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's words: the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. Oh, don't you know it? In the end, at the end, you better believe Paul was most thankful for that Damascus Road disruption. The disciples in Matthew chapter 19, Peter to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Don't you know it? How thankful Peter and all the rest must have been for the disruption that took them from their boats and the nets and the fish and called them to walk and to follow after Jesus. One day, and I believe it's going to be very, very soon, there will be the sound of a trumpet. And you and me, we're going to be gone from this earth in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be forever with Jesus. And then on this earth, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation and trouble, distress like the world has never known, has never seen before. And then Jesus will return. And you and me, we will be with him then. And he will rule and reign. For 1,000 years, he will rule and reign on this earth. Listen to me now. From Jerusalem. From David's throne. Oh, you better believe it. David, oh, so thankful for the divine disruption that took him from the pasture to the palace. The divine disruptions are going to come. We ought to be thankful for them when they do. This is the truth. According to 1 Corinthians 3, we get the picture. One day, you and me, we're going to stand before the Lord, just you and him, then just me and him. And on that day, you're going to be rewarded for the things you did on this earth. Your eternity will have already been determined. This is not to decide that. Your eternity is heaven. On this day, though, will be decided your rewards in heaven. The quality of your work will be tested by fire. If it survives, we're rewarded for it. If it's the wood, hay, and straw stuff, though, it's burned up. I fear so much of our lives are consumed with that stuff. Pointless, worthless for eternity. Of no significance, of no value for the kingdom. It's all here and now. So much of our lives consumed by the here and now stuff. Fancy, elaborate, expensive, impressive to all our friends around us. But burned up on that day. It won't last. It won't survive the test. But we hope and pray and live our lives so that there might be that would remain, right? So that on that day we can be rewarded. This morning, in the context of our message, can I tell you what will pass the test? Can I tell you what will last, what will remain? Can I let you to know what you can be and will be rewarded for on that day? The fruit of the divine disruption. As someone that disrupts your life tomorrow, they're hurting, they're upset, they're discouraged, they're wanting to give up. It wasn't your plan. It wasn't on your agenda. You don't have time for that. You've got things to do after all. But you'll sense tomorrow this is a divine disruption. Not one to be ignored, but rather one to be submitted to. God's wanting to do something through you, to minister, to help, to encourage, to strengthen. And you'll do it. You'll surrender yourself. You'll submit your plan, your agenda to the disruption. And you will let God work through you to bless them. Was the disruption that God used so he would distribute his grace, his hope, his joy, his encouragement, his strength to another through you. Listen to me. That'll last. That'll remain. That'll pass the test. That'll make it through the fire. So on that day then, you'll be rewarded for that. The disruption that God brings to your time, the disruption that God brings to your treasure. We're still a few months from November, our missions month here at New Life, but I would sense already the need to encourage you to prepare yourself. God's going to disrupt some of you. He's going to ask for your treasure, disrupt your budget, disrupt your agenda, all that you had planned to do with all that money. He's going to ask you to give more than maybe you've ever given before, and you'll obey. You'll surrender to the disruption. You'll submit yourself to it. And watch this now. Because you did, because of what you gave, it resulted in people being added to the kingdom. On that day, you'll stand before him and you'll be rewarded, because that'll last. That'll pass the test. The disruption that God brings to your talent, Hebrews reminds us that God's not unjust. He can't forget how you help and how you minister to the saints. Jesus says, when you minister to another, when you serve another, you really minister to him. When you give the hungry something to eat, the thirsty something to drink, when you invite the stranger in, when you give to the needy, when you look after the sick, when you visit the imprisoned, in our context, really, I think it would apply no matter what the prison looks like, whether it's a hospital kind of one, or whether it's a nursing home, a senior living kind of one, whether it's someone that's sheltered at home and can't get out because maybe their age or their health. You go and visit them. Jesus says, when you do that for others, you know it. You're really doing it for him. When you leverage your talent, what you do, what you're good at, what you're passionate about, to serve others, you do it to him. Don't you know then that on that day, oh, that's going to last. That'll pass the test. That'll remain. You'll be rewarded for that. The disruption that God brought that shook you from your complacency and moved you out of your comfort, renewed a passion inside of you, made you to disregard comfort for the sake of the kingdom, passionately then caused you to go to work for the king and for his kingdom. That'll last. The disruption Lord brings into your life on that day, it'll be worth it. Because it will be. Because it'll be the reason for your reward. On that day and for all eternity, you will thank him. So, why not get in the habit of doing that now? The disruption that brought you to the altar, thank you, Lord, for that. The disruption that made you to change your relationships and how you do relationship because you were confronted. I bought into the world's system, but the king is calling me to come out from that and live holy and pure and righteous before him. Thank you, Lord, for the disruption. Disruption that changed the way you think and what you believe. Disruption that changed your checkbook, what all was in it. Disruption that changed your calendar and what all was on it. Thank you, Lord, for the disruption that realigned my priorities. Set it all where it belongs, on eternity. and on the kingdom. The disruption that was God taking your casual conversation with a friend and making it instead a spiritual one, an eternally significant one. You asked them about where they stood with Jesus. Did they know him? Did they understand they couldn't have heaven without him? Don't you know that'll disrupt the conversation and potentially even the relationship? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to lead someone from death to life. Disruption can be hard to handle. The divine ones are no different. They can be frustrating. They can be even unsettling. I believe, though, come heaven, come eternity, I believe it will be one of the first expressions of praise and thanksgiving. God, thank you for each and every divine disruption. In light of that, how about we do this? How about we go back to number 5 and we change it? Thankful, yes, still, but we're going to add prayerful as well. Here's the thought. There should be such an attitude of gratitude, so thankful for every disruption, that it makes us, in fact, to pray for more divine disruptions in our life. We're going all the way back to the beginning. If asked then, do you want the disruptions? No way. I don't want my plan disrupted. I don't want my agenda disrupted. And now, as we consider the divine kind of disruption, all of a sudden we change a little bit our tune. Oh, yeah. I want God to disrupt my life. So not only do we thank him for when he does, but we pray that he would. You know it's true. You know it's true related to the blessings of God. You are so thankful for the blessing of God in you and on you. What's the result? You pray all the time, God bless me. God bless me. God, I want more of your blessing. Your blessing's so good. I just want more of it. The goodness of God, it's all the time. You know how good, oh, God's good, and all the time, God's good, and God's been so good, and this worked out, that worked out. God's so good. I'm so thankful God's so good. And it makes you to do what? To pray more. God, continue to be good. God, continue to show your goodness in my life, in my finances, in my health, in my family. God, be good in his grace and his mercy. You're so thankful for it. You pray more and more of it applied to your life as you recognize you need it more and more. Disruptions can be hard to handle, frustrating to deal with, but because what they'll mean to us on that day, we are thankful for each and every disruption. And in fact, our gratitude, our thankfulness, makes us to pray, God, I'm ready for the disruption. Can I tell you, can I encourage you, there's no better prayer to pray as you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning. God, I'm ready for the disruption. Can I encourage you, there's no better prayer to pray than when you open up your Bible for devotional time. God, I'm ready for the disruption. I know work is work. I know we're pretty good at compartmentalizing. Work is work, church is church. There's no better prayer to pray when you start your work day. God, I'm ready for the disruption. When you go into your do-nothing day, God, I'm ready for the disruption. When you go to the grocery store, I'm ready, God. Can I encourage you? I think it's ultimately the response that we would have this morning in light of what we've heard. God disrupts, know it, expect it, submit to it, be changed by it, be thankful for it, pray for it. And so this is what we do. We invite God to disrupt, divinely disrupt our lives. Father, we thank you for your word today. I sense in my heart that we know so well the disruptions. We know it in life just in general. I think we know it probably pretty well related to even the divine ones. I wonder, maybe many of us, we know it all too often related to disruptions that we ignored, we neglected, didn't submit to. God, this morning I pray that you begin to work a change, bring about a change in us. Where our hearts are more aligned with you, And as you would disrupt us in devotional time, in worship time, in prayer time, in church time, on a Sunday morning sitting here where we hear the word of God and something's disrupted inside of us, a way of thinking, a belief system, how we've been doing life, compromise that we've made, complacency that we've begun to live in. All of a sudden we sense it, it's being disrupted. That God, we would respond rightly to that. Father, I believe it's true for all eternity. We'll thank you for the disruptions. Oh, they bother us here and now. We don't always know how to handle them. They frustrate us. We get discouraged when there's too many of them. But the divine ones, oh God, for all eternity will do it. Because of how those disruptions changed us, how those disruptions helped us, how those disruptions made us to be more like Jesus and help us to do more for the King and for the kingdom. So God, I pray it for each one in this room, that our response this morning is an invitation. God, come and disrupt my life. I want to encourage you where you sit, that you would pray that. Simple prayer. Would you give God permission to do that this morning? Are you ready for that? Do you hear the word? Do you sense the Spirit prompting it in your heart and in your life? I want to encourage you. I believe it would be our best response today. God, I invite you to come and disrupt me, my life. In Jesus' name. Would you stand today? I pray for you this morning. You're going to appreciate your pastor right about now. I pray for you today that you are divinely disrupted more and more. And I pray today the blessing of the Lord on you. Would you extend your hands to receive it? I speak it over you. I'm not even going to say I pray it. I declare it. That's the authority of God's word. Under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, I declare it over you. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious and good to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you today and this week and even for life to come his peace. Amen. 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 We receive that today. The Lord bless you.